From the right. Okay. Yeah, and look, you probably wonder, why does she always focus so much on the word? You know, I'm always talking about the word and, you know, doing Bible study, spending all that time. Why is it so important to me? Am I a bit echoing here, Jean? Yeah. They're just trying to fix me. I'll just keep talking. And look, I've got a little testimony, a little story, and you might sort of understand a little bit more where I'm coming from, why I do focus so much on the Word of God. Because years ago, and I was just in my very early 30s, I'd come back to the Lord, and I was in a very vibrant sort of church, and the other ladies and that who I was friendly with, everyone was reading Christian books, and you know, there was the flavour of the month, and people handed round, "Oh, have you read this one and that one?" I did, and I read them all. And one day when I was reading, the Lord spoke to me and he said, "Why don't you try reading my book?" And I thought, oh, an idea, because I never read the Bible. I'd only read about the Bible and about what someone else said about the Bible. And so I did. I took it upon myself and I took it seriously to begin to read the Word of God. And actually for 12 years I didn't read anything else but the Word of God. And I tried to. It wasn't that I didn't try. On occasions, I tried to read other books, which I've got at home, which I read now. Kenneth Hagin, I love Kenneth Hagin's books. I get a lot from. And I tried to read them, and I couldn't read them. I'd begin to read them. I think there's nothing in this. This is so shallow. And this, I'm telling the truth. This is exactly what happened to me. And so I continued to read the Word of God. And I didn't just do like a speed reading, you know. It was, you know, I actually started with this verse in John's Gospel that I read first about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I started with that verse. And then I'd look up if there was a cross-reference. I'd stop and I'd look up that cross-reference. And sometimes there was a cross-reference to the cross-reference. I'd look that up and I studied the Word of God. And that was my Bible school. And it did change my life. And the Word became my life and it consumed me. And everything I did, I sort of related back to, was that in the Word? You know, it would automatically come up because the Word was in me. And that's why I have such a passion for the Word. And of course, you know, God has anointed me and I believe he was training me for what he wanted me to do. What I'm doing now is sharing the Word with others. And I know some of the Bible study people have said, that they've really begun to have a real love for the Word of God too, as we've spent the time in it. So I just want to show you some things from the Word today, and I really enjoy doing this study because, just like every message I bring, you know, I start out and I think I know some things, and then as I start to read through, God shows me things. So I've really learned a lot. You know, I learn and I share it with you. So a few pertinent points about the Word is that the Word belongs to God's people. It's for us. You know, that's why people who are not saved say, I can't understand the Bible. But once we get saved, the Holy Spirit's in us and he reveals truth. We could say, we see the light, I see the light. And light comes and we begin to understand little by little you know, line upon line, precept upon precept. And it actually, we need to treat the Word of God as the instruction book for life. And I wish when I was at Charles, and you probably do too, that someone had said to us, look, this is your instruction book, and you're to read this, and that you'll know what to do and what not to do, and you won't make, you know, all the mistakes. And if someone said that, my life would have been very different, and no doubt yours would be too. We wouldn't have made the mistakes and the things we look back and think, oh my goodness, I did that and that, no wonder that happened. You know, it would have stopped us having the disappointments and regrets that we have. No one actually said that to me. I didn't realise until that particular day when God said, read my word. And, you know, it's just like when we get, I've got a new food processor, and it's a really good one. And when I got it, I had all these gadgets in it and whatnot, and I thought, oh, goodness me. Because in the past, you'd get something, you think, oh, I think that goes there. Yes, turn it on. Yeah, I think that goes. And I thought, no, I think I'll read the instruction book. And we got a little joke at our house. You know, Ross always says, when in doubt, read the instruction manual. And I guess we all suffer from that problem, don't we? So, yeah, we need to read the instruction manual for ourselves. One thing, having someone else read it for you, but God wants us to take responsibility and read it ourselves. The Bible just wrote down a few things quickly that came to my mind. It gives us hope, it gives us faith, it gives us instruction and direction and correction and comfort and strength. It gives us protection, guidance, peace, revelation, understanding. The power of God is in it. You know, Hebrews says that he talks about the word of his power. That's where the power is, in the word of God. So we need to exalt the word and realize that it's got to have first place. We've got to give it the preeminence in our lives if we want to live successfully. And you know, lots of things are coming against us all the time, and we need to be able to combat them by standing on the word of God. So the Bible is not to be dismissed as being irrelevant today, but it is essential for our success in life. And I guess we can all say amen to that, can't we? Amen. Now the interesting thing that I found out is that the early church, as well as the people who lived under the Old Covenant, revered the word greatly. They knew the word and they believed it and they quoted it. And as I've done this study, I've been surprised as to the preeminence that they gave the word of God. And I think you'll find this interesting, really, this little study. They valued it, they quoted it continually, and they believed it. Now, we have to realise that God's word is prophecy. It's prophecy that is recorded. And we know the Old Testament prophets, they all prophesied the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. They prophesied about the end times. Some of those books, like Daniel and Ezekiel, they're basically about the end times. The Bible has covered all history in its prophecy. I called this message, you know, and it came to pass because I discovered years ago when I was reading the Gospel of Luke that 32 times Luke had has said in his Gospel, and it came to pass. 32 times. Now, I don't think that's because of a lack of good writing skills on his part. He was a very intelligent man. He was a physician. He wrote Luke's Gospel and he also wrote the book of Acts. So, I mean, he wasn't an amateur and he wasn't a fool. But he did it, why? To make a point. To make a point that it came to pass. Oh, and this came to pass. This came to pass. And everything will come to pass. One of my favourite little sayings is, well, time will tell. You know, we hear things and I always go, well, time will tell, won't it? It always does. And it came to pass. So everything that God says eventually comes to pass sooner or later. Everything as God said in his word will come to pass if it hasn't already, or if it's not coming to pass now, it will come to pass in the future. And this word, this prophetic word, we can locate ourselves where we are in history because of it. What we have to realise that God had to get his word into the earth. And you will remember when God made the world and he made mankind, it was mankind that he gave the authority to on this earth. He gave man dominion. Another word for dominion is authority. And man is the only species of being that has that authority, because we have the ability to speak words. Animals can't speak words. Other things, living things, don't speak. But mankind alone has the authority, and man was given that authority. We know the story, how man gave it away to Satan, but Jesus won it back, and then he gave it to us. So the authority is in the word. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, you will remember he came back and he said to his disciples, all authority has been given to me. And he said, in heaven and earth, he said, now you go. In other words, I give you that power. I give you that authority. You go and you preach. So Jesus no longer had that authority, because he didn't have the body of a man anymore. He was up in heaven. So on this earth, we need a body. And it's a body of a man who has authority on this earth and can speak. And so that's how God gets his word into the earth, through man, through speaking through man and anointed men and women of God. You know, mankind is made up of male and females, just like the species of lions is made up of male and females, right? So, you know, get away from this no female thing. It's the species. And, of course, there are male and female in that. And Jesus said at one stage, and talking about the word about coming to pass, he said, every jot and every tittle will come to pass. Well, that's what it says in the King James. Might be different in your Bible. Anyway, I looked up that phrase, because some of these phrases, you know, they're sort of old-fashioned phrases, but they have means. And it actually means that every small, insignificant, seemingly insignificant thing written in the word will come to pass. Not one thing. Not, there's no idle words. There's no, oh, whoopsie, I'll just sort of fill in this little bit here and say this little thing. No, all the words are particular. You know, God is very particular about what he speaks, and that's why he makes the point that he wants us to be particular and realise that if we want our words to have power, we've got to be careful what we say. Don't say things we don't want to come to pass. And, you know, we talk about this all the time in Bible study, don't we? So, and he said that heaven and earth will pass away. You know, there's sort of a big push now to save the planet, but, you know, the planet's not going to be saved, because the Bible tells us it's going to pass away and be burnt up. You know, we do our best, of course, whilst we're here. But, that's why we got the Bible, and it brings us peace and confidence about what the truth is. Now, I found an interesting scripture in Amos. He's one of the minor Old Testament prophets. I think they're called minor because their books are actually smaller. They're probably just as important as any other prophet. And he says this, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Now, that's actually confirming what I've just been saying. God cannot do anything in this earth, but he's got to get his word in, he's got to get it prophesied in, and he reveals it to his prophets, and they speak it and write it down. You know, sometimes people say, oh, you never really know what God's going to do. Yeah, you do. We do, don't we? We've got the word here. His ways are mysterious, his wonders to perform. Have you ever heard that one? Well, we won't find that in the Bible. His ways aren't mysterious. He's revealed them to us through his word. See, we don't need to get these little catch Christian phrases into our vocabulary. We need to examine what we say and what we think and be more specific about the word of God. You might think it's a bit silly being so pedantic, but hey, if you want to live and if you want to be well, if you want to get through life healthy and that, we need to do this because God tells us that's the way to do it. So some things will never happen unless a man moved by the Holy Ghost prophesies them. And God has confirmed his word when we go through it, through different prophets. He doesn't give a profound word just to one prophet, but he confirms it with other prophets saying the same thing, but maybe saying it a little differently. And we have in the New Testament, it tells us that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. So what that is saying is that a truth is not established by just one prophet saying something once, but God confirms it with other people saying the same thing. That's what a witness is. A witness is someone who stands up, we know, in court, and they always like to have a couple of witnesses if they're, you know, witness for the prosecution, have a few to make their case. And so God does that because it does protect, it gives us confidence, and so anything that we say has to be confirmed by the word too. Any prophetic word has to be confirmed by the word as well. So we're going to see how important the apostles viewed the prophecies of the Old Testament. We're just going to see that. Now, let's start in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. As you remember, they were seated in Jerusalem in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came down and they were baptized, a baptism of fire, and they spoke with other tongues. And not only that, you know, they were sort of drunk in the spirit, we might say. And of course, people didn't know what was going on, and they said, oh, I think they're, you know, had a bit too much. And Peter stood up and he made this important oration that we know, and he recognised that it was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He said, no, it's not that they're drunk. It's only 9 a.m. They're not drunk. This is what the prophet Joel, the Holy Spirit brought to his mind the prophecy of Joel. Now, he must have known that prophecy because God can't bring it to your mind if you've never read it or don't know it. He knew it all right, and he stood up and quoted it and preached it. And he said, it shall come to pass in the last day, says God. I'll just read the prophecy out. We do know it, but we'll read it again. That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So he quoted that prophecy, that this is the outcome of that prophecy. However, when I was thinking about this and looking at cross references, I saw that he could have quoted this prophecy from Isaiah. He could have said, oh, this is that which the prophet Isaiah spoke, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Could have quoted that one, saying the same thing, saying a little differently, making different points. He could have quoted Ezekiel, I'll give them one heart, I'll put a new spirit within them. And take the stony heart out of their flesh, give them a heart of flesh. He could have quoted Zechariah, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Hey, where were they? Where were they? They were in Jerusalem. They could have quoted this, the spirit of grace and supplication. And finally, the prophet Jesus himself. Now, I say the prophet Jesus, and you go, prophet Jesus? Well, Jesus operated on this earth as a prophet. In fact, he was the last prophet under the old covenant. He was known a prophet. He called himself a prophet. He said, a prophet has respect. Thank you. I forgot the word. Respect in his own country and amongst his own people. He called himself a prophet. He was known as a prophet and a teacher and a healer. But we know he was the Son of God, but he didn't minister under that name. So, and he prophesied all the time, and we're going to look at some of his prophecies about the end times too. So that's another way of just thinking about these things. And he said, in John, he said, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, so he quoted a scripture, and then he added his own prophecy, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, we know it comes out of your belly. It doesn't come out of your mind. You can't think up, what shall I say? It doesn't come out of your mind. It comes out of your spirit. So Peter pinpointed where they were in prophetic history. And we can also locate where we are in historical time through the prophetic written word of God. We can locate where we're at. Peter did. The apostles then did. They went, oh, right, all this has happened. This is where we're up to. even when you... when I was just saying that people under the old covenant knew the word. I mean, remember the wise men who came from the east? You know, they knew, didn't they, where Bethlehem, that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, and they quoted one of the prophets, you know, and Herod sent to them, oh, you know, where's the Christ going to be born? So, you know, these people knew these things, but they actually believed them because they acted on them. And we have to do the same, don't we? We've got to believe them and act on them. So Jesus prophesied regarding the end times. And in Matthew he says, for nation shall rise against nation. Now we can, as I went through, I thought, I'm going to tick these boxes. That's a little in phrase now, isn't it? All right, nation will rise against nation, tick. Kingdom against kingdom, we've seen all this, tick. And there shall be famines, tick. And pestilences. Well, pestilence, the word pestilence in actual fact means a fatal epidemic disease. Yeah, so tick. And earthquakes, tick, in different places. Here we have one in Tonga under the sea. You know, I think we've got a tsunami warming all down the coast of New South Wales and Australia. Jesus said all these are the beginning of sorrows. And the beginning of sorrows is the time prior to the onset of the tribulation. Now, some people have falsely said, oh, we're in the tribulation time. We must be in the tribulation time. I'm definitely tribulating. we might think things have got a bit difficult, but believe me, we aren't in the tribulation time. You'd know if you were. You've only got to read the Bible and you'll find out what that is involved in that. But no, the beginning of sorrows is the time frame that we are living in. And Jesus pinpointed that. So we start to see where we're at. Jesus also said in these prophecies, he said that men's hearts would fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, one of the pertinent things that we need to realise, and you've probably realised it, you wouldn't have to have too many smarts to those of us, we've all got the Holy Spirit in us, and you can sense it. You can sense the fear in people. It's absolutely rampant. People are fearful because they have no hope. They're without God and without hope in this world. So fear is the weapon in these last days that the devil is going to use, and he's going to use it to his perfection, and he's going to put fear in people. And, you know, it's easy to get caught up into these things. If we're spending more time listening to the television than we are looking at the Word and encouraging ourselves in the promises and the things of God, we too can fall into fear. So fear, and you know, it's a funny thing with fear. It's an insidious thing. Fear can come in, and you can just let it in just a tiny little part in you, and you close the door on it and think, oh, no one will know, but I do have that fear. And we kind of nurture it and feed it a little bit. And then gradually Satan's got that little foothold, then he'll put another fear and another fear and builds on fear. And eventually you become a fearful person. And a fearful person is easily recognisable. You've probably seen some, yourself. It's easily recognisable. And fear paralyses people and consumes them so much that sometimes they can't even go outside the door. And all their decision-making things, whether they go in a plane, not go in a plane, is fear-based, because underneath it all, there is that fear. And ultimately, actually, it's a fear of death and fear of dying. And, you know, at the end of the day, okay, what if we did die? Well, we'll go to be with the Lord. do you believe that? Yes, that's right. So, you know, we win all ways, don't we, around them. So we need to be aware of these things. That is one of the signs of the times. And it just saddens me when I see. And you know, doesn't mean that we're not to be wise people. We're to have wisdom when we choose in doing things. But don't be motivated by fear. Get it out. And the only way to get it out too is to start saying, I don't have a spirit of fear. Who knows that scripture? But one of power and love and a sound mind. We have to start saying that. And fear is a spirit. It's an evil spirit, demonic spirit. But we have power over those things. But we have to take our authority as a believer and speak to them in the name of Jesus. So now, to Peter. Let's have a little look more what Peter goes on to say in his epistle. He says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. In other words, pay attention to the word and wait until light dawns, light comes. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the word doesn't just belong to one person who has all the revelation and, you know, all the rest of us are all dummies and don't know anything. No. It's no private thing, but prophecy came, and this is an important point too, because people, I've heard, especially people who are not saved, go, oh, well, look, the Bible's just written by men anyway, you know, it's just what man's thought. But it's written by a man, of course, because as we've just discussed, that's the way God gets his word into the earth through man. But it's written by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. And of course, we believe that because it takes faith to believe that. The unbeliever go, you know. But once you become a believer, you have to believe these things by faith, and we know that's the way that the Lord works. There we are, Peter again, making a point about the word of God being prophetic, a prophetic word. Now, we have to pay close attention to these things, because we know that the knowledge of the truth sets us free. Once we know the truth, we will be set free from fear and uncertainty and all these things. We can always encourage ourselves and other people with a scripture, can't you? You know, a little bit of encouragement goes a long way. Just one little encouraging word, oh, that was good, or you did that, or, you know, you'll be right. Just remember, God, you know, those little things, they go a long way, don't they? And I like to encourage people, and I know you do too. So, as I said, the apostles quoted the Old Testament prophets continually at the forming of the church and for years after too. So here, this is Peter a few chapters after Pentecost, probably a few years, and he's preaching and he said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and he's doing like a little sermon here, with the Holy Spirit and with great power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. Just a little side journey there, just remembering that healing is good, the devil is bad, the devil is the one who oppresses people and brings sickness, and God and Jesus was the one who went about healing people. Sometimes people kind of get that muddled up. Never could quite understand that, but anyway, we get that one straight. So we are personally eyewitnesses of everything that he did. This is Peter speaking personal experience, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem in particular. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him to life on the third day and caused him to be plainly seen, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen and designated beforehand by God. That is to us, talking about the apostles, who ate and drank together with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people, both Jew and Gentile, and to solemnly testify that he is the one who has been appointed and ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. And then he says, all the prophets testify about him. Again, this reference to the Old Testament prophets, that through his name, everyone who believes in him, whoever trusts in and relies on him, accepting him as Saviour and Messiah, receives forgiveness of sins. Apparently the Old Testament prophets had prophesied, already put that into the earth. So by the apostles looking to the prophecies of the Old Testament, they were confident in what they were preaching because it lined up with these prophecies. You know, they didn't just stand up and think, oh, what'll I preach on today, my favourite topic? No, they had to preach on and continue with what the basis that they already had. And we need to do the same thing today. You know, preach on the basis of the Word of God. Make our message on those things, and then we don't get into trouble. Now, Ephesians 2, this is a good scripture, just confirms again what I've been saying. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. So the church of Jesus Christ is built on the foundation of what the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, preached all those years ago. How is it now that we get things wrong? Especially now. And I have to say this, that there are preachers preaching and prophesying ridiculous things, telling people that if you have a vaccination, that you've taken the mark of the beast. And don't have a vaccination because you're taking the mark of the beast. When I first heard that, and like people, you know, send me things, and when I first read it or heard it, I kind of laughed. And I thought, this would be funny, only it isn't funny. It's really terribly sad and pathetic. And it's wrong. And it's wrong because it, you know, teaches people the wrong thing. But, you know, we're all responsible ourselves, and you only need to know a little tiny bit of scripture to know that that is wrong. You only have to know a little bit about the end times, and a little bit. You might have just read a small bit, and you'll soon know that, hey, how can that be right? And yet people are preaching that and putting people into fear. And I just thought, in the time allotted, and I know it's a little, probably a bit longer today, my message, but just take a couple of minutes to just do a little quick synopsis about their mark of the beast, and just to sort of put it in, in perspective for us. So here are a few pertinent points. First of all, a few quick verses. Thessalonians says that we are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay? Then Thessalonians says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So here we are in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. And the wrath of God is the tribulation time. It will be, Jesus told us, a time like there's never been on earth before. You know, as I said, some people think, oh, I'm sure I'm tribulating now. Hey, no, this is nothing compared. You've only got to start and read a bit what will be happening in those times. And the tribulation time is a time of 7 years. We'll get to that in a sec. Now, the way that God is going to save us from the wrath to come is that Jesus is going to rapture up the church. We don't know when that will be, but we know that it will be before the onset of the tribulation because he saved us from wrath. He doesn't want us to go through that. So, of course, when the church is raptured up, just think about it, there won't be any church on the earth. we'll have our sign, and we're getting a new sign. Southern Life Church, Sundays 10 a.m, that sign will all be there, paid for and everything, and people come, but there won't be anyone here because we'll be raptured up. So in that 7-year period, the tribulation period, and we confirm this when we look in the Word, and of course you need to do a whole study on this. We did do a study at Bible study, but we might sort of do another little one again. It will revert to Jewish times because there will be no church. The church age, as we call it now, we're in the church age, will be finished. And if you read the book of Daniel and the Revelation, we can confirm all these things. It's not something that you could go through every scripture in 5 minutes. But we know that the tribulation period is sort of divided up in two parts, two lots of 3.5 years. And the mark of the beast is introduced mid-tribulation by the Antichrist. Now, you know, he's not even revealed till then. This same particular preacher who was preaching about the vaccinations being the mark of the beast, he even kind of intimated, nudge, nudge, wink, wink, that perhaps the Prime Minister is the Antichrist, and also I think the Premier of Victoria, I think he got included in it too in some way. It just goes from ridiculous to ridiculous. We don't need those things preached. You know, this is wrong, this is error, it's really wrong. So the Antichrist, you know, he'll probably be on the earth, you know, in the time of sorrows just before the tribulation, and he'll portray himself as a man of peace. But then mid-tribulation, you know, his true colours will come out, and he will introduce the mark of the beast, and the mark of the beast is a mark. It's a mark, and it'll be either on your hand or in your forehead. Probably it'll be a laser or something like that. I don't know, but just presume that would be what it could be. And he will introduce that. And you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. Got nothing to do with the vaccination. So we need to know that, because some people who don't know the word have been in fear and confused and gullible, but we're not to be gullible little Christians. We are to examine everything ourselves. Everything that's said, we must examine ourselves. In Hebrews, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, here again, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, here's an indication that we're in the last days. Now, the forming of the church was in the beginning of the last days. Hey, 2,000 years on, we must surely be in the end of the last days. Okay? Amen. Now, Jesus also prophesied. He said in Luke, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things, listen to this, that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Now, I was surprised the number of times I found this once I'd started studying it out. How, you know, what a basis that they have. And Jesus, he was pretty fussy about, you know, fulfilling the word and the word being fulfilled, wasn't he? He was very fussy. So we can learn a lot even by reading the prophets of the Old Testament prophets. Maybe if we haven't done that, we should maybe give it a go, have a little read. And then in Luke it says, and it came to pass. So here's one of the came to pass things. As he spoke these things, this is speaking about Jesus, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. So here she was, Jesus trying to speak, and here she's raising a voice and giving glory to Mary. But look at Jesus' reply. He said, yeah, okay, righto, lady. Rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Amen? They're the ones who are blessed. So that's us, isn't it? And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. I like that he began to say. I don't think Jesus always got it all out, because, you know, it was always some sort of ruckus or something happening. This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but what? The sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Again, a reference to the Old Testament prophets and what's happened, and he called that a sign. So prophets give signs. Now, you know, this is all lining up with, you know, Julie before Christmas, quite a few messages. She spoke about the parables of Jesus, and they're all about the end times and about how we're going to be and about us being ready and that. So this is sort of a bit of a follow on that, you know, the Lord's doing at the moment. And I think it's pertinent for the hour that we're living in. And so we need to pay attention and take this. This is from the Lord. Hosea says, he's another Old Testament minor prophet, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So that's God's people are destroyed. It doesn't say the world is destroyed through lack of knowledge. No, he says, "My people." Hey, there's no excuse for that, is there? That's our own fault if we're destroyed because we don't know something. We have a responsibility. You know, God's not going to do it all for us. He gives us things, but then we have to act upon them. I love these scriptures in Proverbs. It says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When you goest, it shall lead you. When you sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life." Well, when you read that down, I thought, well, there are. God's word is working 24/7. When you're going about, it's leading you. Even when you're asleep, it's keeping you. And when you wake up, it's going to speak to you. Praise the Lord. That's one of my favourite scriptures there. I think it's great. And then it says that the reproofs and instructions are the way of life. You know, are we willing to be corrected ever by anybody? Well, that's a rhetorical question. All right, Deuteronomy 30 says, "But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it." The word of God must be in two places. It must be in our heart and it must be in our mouth. And you know, if it is in your heart, it is going to come out of your mouth, isn't it? Some people say, "Oh, well, I'm just quiet. I'm not saying anything." Well, what's in abundance will come out of your mouth. So when the word's there, you will start to speak your word. You know, or whatever. If you're in fear, you will speak fear. You will, you know, when you're in a hard situation, it'll be fear that comes out. But if you've got the word there, it'll be faith that comes out because it'll be the word of God. And how do we get it into our heart? We read it, we meditate it, we study it, we search it. And, you know, there's something about finding out a scripture for yourself. You know, we can, of course, help people, especially when they're new. You know, of course we do because, you know, we can start them off on the right path. But there comes a time when we all have got to be responsible ourselves, haven't we? Yeah. To do something ourselves, to look up the Bible ourselves, to read it ourselves, to speak it out ourselves. That's, you know, faith is ourself. When we stand before the Lord, we can't say, "Oh, hang on, I'll just get my husband. he'll speak for me. I'll get my wife. I'll get my friend or my mother or whatever." No, it'll be God will talk to us individually. We have to speak the word out and agree with it. Now, we could ask ourselves again another rhetorical question. Do you value the word of God? And the litmus test for that is, you know, what we value in life is what we spend our time doing. As you know, if you value something, you make sure that has the preeminence, and other things work around that. So we can tell by how much we value the Word of God. And as you do that, God will reveal his word to you. I know, and I started this message, I said, what happened to me? It was a real thing that happened to me. And the word came in and it consumed me. And, you know, and you get to know God through the word of God. And he speaks to you through that word. And he helps you. And he's helped me all of my life. So, friends, finally, we have to speak differently to the world, don't we? Especially in this hour. We've got to set the example. We have to speak out and rise up and encourage others when we see people in fear, people of the world, and take the opportunity to encourage them. We have to speak God's word over ourselves. It's not just a silent agreement, because faith speaks. You know, we had to say something to get saved, didn't we? When we get saved, you know, Jamie, a new friend here, when he got saved, he had to come and agree and say, yes, I received Jesus. We all had to do that, didn't we? And in the same way, for us to continue in life and to get the victory over the devil, we are going to have to say something, we're going to have to speak our faith, and it's got to be word-based. Amen? Yes. Amen. All right, let's just close and ask God's blessing. Father, as we've discussed your word, and we do love your word and we love you, and we just thank you, Father, that your word has your power in it to change lives, and that it will change lives here today. All of us will go away stronger and more thoughtful about the things of God. We always have the altar open if you would like prayer.